Well, what a blessing. Do want to say thank you, man. Just Brian always, just a great host. And thank you for allowing us to stay in the Spolstra house. Man, what a quiet, nice little place over there. And do want to just say, if you ever need help with any taking care of any of the turkey that's out there in the back, I'm your guy. Amen. And so I just bought some shells for my shotgun. I'm ready to go. Just saying, you know, just wanted to throw that out there. Did enjoy this morning and sure appreciate the liberty to preach and the afternoon there with the Alexander family and the lunch and enjoyed some fellowship with them. Let me say to Berean Baptist Church, you got a jewel of a family to invest in right here, and do want to encourage you to do that, and I know that you certainly will. And what a blessing to see Brother Ben Forster and his family singing tonight. And me and my wife sat over there and just cried like two big babies. Amen. Is that certainly an answer to prayer? And God is so very good, isn't He? Well, let's all stand tonight in honor of God's Word, if you're able to stand. And trust you had a nap today. Amen. And you're ready for tonight. Amen. And just want to, you know, just encourage you. Going to preach on the subject of zeal tonight. And so if there's ever a message where you don't need to be quiet, tonight be the night. Amen. So Numbers chapter number 25 tonight, the book of Numbers and chapter number 25. And excuse me, we've been going through the life of Moses in our evening services. And it's just been a real blessing. And you get to this man named Phinehas, and we're going to see him tonight in Numbers and chapter number 25. Notice in verse number 1, the Bible says this, "And Israel abode in Shittim, and all the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The Lord said unto Moses, Take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, Slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor." You can obviously see the seriousness of the sin that's taking place here. And notice in verse number 6, it says, and listen up, I'm just telling you, it goes from bad to worse. Because it says, "And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel." That's a good grandson right there. Now notice it says, "And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Notice in verse number 10, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them." Notice that, "While he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." Now I'm going to stop reading right there. You can read on down and read the names of the Midianite, the Israelite that brought in the Midianitish woman, and certainly her name, Cosby. It's not Bill Cosby, amen, just Cosby, and just all the wickedness there and all of those things. But this is what I want you to see tonight. If you go back just before this scene, you will see where Moses and Israel, they would conquer Sihon, the king of the Amorites, and Og, the king of Bashan. These two victories were key in the history of Israel. They would set the pattern for Joshua and the next generation as they go into the promised land. This would seal the legacy of Moses as the deliverer of Israel, but this land would also go become the property of Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe of Manasseh on the east side of Jordan. Now think about this. For the first time in over 400 years, Israel is now property owners. That's pretty powerful. But what you and I find in our text tonight is this, is that next up is Moab and Midian, and they do not go down as easily. The way I would put it in maybe some redneck vernacular, and knowing your pastor, this you'll understand this, where the woodpecker can destroy the tree from the outside, sometimes it's the termites on the inside that do the damage. And that's really, I'm just saying to you, that's exactly what Moab and Midian are going to try to do in our text tonight. But then along comes Phinehas and basically saves the day and helps out before more damage takes place. What I want us to see tonight is this, just as the victory of Moses goes down in great legacy, so too does the zeal of Phinehas. I want to try to give you my heart tonight if I could. I've said this to my church quite often here lately. COVID has revealed a lot of things. I mean, it's revealed a lot of things. Some things good, some things not so good. But you know, one of the things that I have really embattled in my own life and even in the lives of God's people is this subject of apathy. And we've got enough apathy in our day and time. You know what we need? Zeal. We need zeal. Father, bless the preaching of your word tonight, and God, challenge us and speak to us tonight. And Lord, certainly guide me tonight. And Lord, just want to be a help to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated tonight. Almost every year since we have lived in the Midwest, my wife's parents have driven up from the panhandle of Florida in early December, and we've had what our family calls early Christmas, and they come up in the early December time, and so I'll never forget one year we were still living in Cassville, and our kids, our older kids, were smaller. Luke was much smaller, and Emily wasn't even born yet. And they had driven up just before a big snowstorm had hit there. And man, we had a time. They brought some fresh seafood from the Gulf Coast. And so there was me and my father-in-law out in the garage with Fry Daddies and frying shrimp during a snowstorm. Now, if you're going to do a snowstorm, that's the way to do it right there. You know what I'm saying? And we had a time. But I can remember when they drove up and they, of course, Grandma and Grandpa come to town. And we're celebrating Christmas, and man, they just had a ton of things in the back there for the kids, and so we started helping them unload their luggage and all the Christmas presents and things, and they brought it in there and piled it up there around the tree. And I'll never forget my son. He was little at the time, and he ran up and he said, "Dad, you got to see this. We are loaded like a baked potato." And we just all died laughing. Loaded like a baked potato. Now, the reason I'm telling you that tonight is because that's what I would call zeal. Amen. Zeal. But you understand, listen, we need zeal tonight, not so much for the things of Christmas time. We need zeal for the things of God. Amen. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines zeal as this: passionate ardor in the pursuit of anything. In general, zeal is an eagerness of desire to accomplish or obtain some object, and it may be manifested in either favor of any person or thing or in opposition to it. And may I say tonight, in our case, it's in opposition to those things. Zeal is that passion that expresses great boldness in and for our God. It's seen in David when he proclaims, "Is there not a cause? when Goliath defies the armies of the living God. It's in Elijah when he walks into the house of Ahab and Jezebel and says, hey, it's not going to rain again till I say so. It's seen in John the Baptist when he sees the Lord Jesus Christ and he says, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. In our text tonight, zealous, in verse number 11, it's used to describe Phinehas, and it literally means this, jealous, as in jealous for the Lord. I don't know if you've ever studied this out or not, but in Scripture, when you see the word envy, it's always used in a negative sense. Envy is this, it's ardor or passion for something that doesn't belong to you. But when you see jealousy, it's always used in a positive sense, because it means ardor or passion for something that does belong to you. God is a jealous God. And you understand what that means is this, is that Phinehas was jealous because this Israelite man had brought in a Midianitish woman into the congregation to lure the people away from whom they belonged. God. And that's why Phinehas does what he does. Now, before you freak out over a great story, stuff like this doesn't bother me. I like it. But some people freak out. But you need to understand what's going on here. And so let me give you the background of all of this. The battles of Sihon and Og that I mentioned earlier, they close out chapter number 21. And so what happens, and many of you that have studied through the Scriptures, you know this, but in Numbers chapter 22, we are introduced to one of the strangest men in the Bible, and that's Balaam. If you remember, Balak, the king of Moab, he saw the Israelites coming. He heard of the defeat of Sihon and Og, and he knew that he didn't stand a chance. And so what he does is him and the elders of Midian, they get together, and they want to hire Balaam, this prophet, to go out and curse Israel. It's a strange story because Balaam, he says, at first he refuses because God tells him no, but then Balak sends more money and more people back and to entice him, and eventually Balaam goes, and here's why, because Balaam wants the money. We know the story there. He goes, God speaks to him through the donkey. He still goes, and he ends up going out to curse Israel. And when he does, he ends up blessing Israel. Because God certainly has his hand on his people. But what I'm saying to you is this basically covers chapters 22, 23, and 24. So now Balak is mad. He has paid this prophet all this money to curse Israel. All he's done is blessed Israel. So Balaam basically tells him, if you really want to destroy this people, then you got to understand something. It's not going to be the woodpecker from the outside. You got to send the termites on the inside. And here's what he says. Get your Midianitish women, get them about half naked and march them down in front of the men of Israel and entice them into sin and fornication, and this will lead them to worshiping your false gods, and in the end this will ruin them. And by the way, that's exactly what's taking place in our text tonight. Where you and I pick up, the people have committed whoredom with the daughters of Moab in verse number 1. They are now worshiping their false gods in verse number 2. And the judgment of God begins to fall in verses 3 and 4. That's what I would say is this. Termites on the inside. And if things aren't bad enough, here comes this jackleg into the congregation. That's a good Ray Forrester term right there. Amen. And he brings this harlot in blatant sin, but it's the zeal of Phinehas that's going to save the day. And by the way, in chapter 31, Balaam and the rest of the Midianites are going to get what's coming to them, and they will all be slain. Now here's what I want you to get across to you tonight. This is how all of this applies to you and me. The promised land is not a type of heaven. It's a picture of the victorious life. And now I want you to think about this. Israel has already, they've gotten some property. They've gotten some lands. Everybody got that? They defeated Og and Sihon, the king of the Moabites, or the Midianites, Amorites, that's it. One of them ites. And so they've already gotten some land. All right? Now here's what I've found in my own life, and maybe you can relate. That whenever you get victory over something in your life, I have found in my life that the flesh and the devil and the world will begin to throw everything at you that it can to regain possession of what it once had. And if woodpeckers won't work on the outside, they'll send some termites on the inside. Does anybody get what I'm saying to you? And I'm just saying, listen, and here's what I've found. What helps me to battle against that and to stay in victorious living for Jesus Christ is to have some zeal for my God, to be in love with Him and to have a passion for Him and to not give in to those things, but to stay faithful for God. Hey, listen, you need to understand something. We don't belong to ourselves. Come on, you've been bought with a price if you're saved tonight. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you need to understand something, friend, that as soon as a stronghold of Satan is torn down in your life, he's coming after you and he'll throw everything that he can after you. And what's going to keep you faithful and what's going to keep you in victory is having a zeal and a love and a passion for your God. And that's what Phineas shows us tonight. Now, I don't know about you, but I just wanted to give you maybe some more preliminary thoughts tonight. I like those. You know, they're thoughts, but they're kind of preaching. Certainly one of those would be this, and I do just some things about our subject of zeal tonight. Now, number one, grab a hold of this. Number one, for you need to understand this, there's a danger that comes with zeal. Well, what do you mean, preacher? You can have zeal in the wrong thing. Be a fact, Paul warned of this, and he said this in Romans chapter 10. You got your Bibles tonight? Just hold your place there and go to Romans in chapter number 10 just quickly with me. I want you to notice something here very quickly. Romans chapter number 10. I'm going to get a little drink of this water. Son, I went into a coma this afternoon. Romans chapter number 10. Look at what Paul says right here in Romans in verse number 1 of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. But watch what he says right here in verse 2. For I bear them record that they have, what's that? A zeal of God, but not according to, what's that word right there? Knowledge. Zeal, but not according to knowledge. Did you, and you know this as well as I do, that much of the persecution in the New Testament scriptures, especially in the book of Acts, was at the hands of Jews. They were zealous, but zealous over the wrong things. Come on, they had zeal. They had zeal, but not according to knowledge. Listen to this. It was their zeal that kept them lost in seeing their need for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm just, listen, I'm just telling you that I've seen the very same things take place in our day and time where people, they get a zeal about something that's not according to knowledge, meaning this, not according to the Word of God. Is everybody catching that? I remember visiting with a lady, a young couple one time when I was pastoring in Cassville, and they'd come by the church and they were looking for a church home and enjoyed the services on Sunday morning. And so later on that week, I went by and I visited with them and just, you know, they allowed me to come into their living room and I sat down and started talking with the husband and he had a Southern Baptist background and had a fairly decent testimony of salvation. And then I looked at the young wife there and I said, well, ma'am, what about you? Do you have a testimony of knowing Christ as your Savior? And she began to tell me about her baptism. And she said, well, you know, preacher, I got baptized when I was a young lady and you know, in my early 20s, I think it was, and she was probably in her mid to late 20s now, and it was just a few years ago, and it was so emotional, and my family was there, and I got this, you know, this chill that just came over my body, and just, you know, and it was, and it just went into all of this emotional things and stuff like that, to which I said, well, ma'am, I mean, listen, I'm not trying to be ugly or anything like that, and I'm glad that you got baptized, but you need to understand, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, that baptism doesn't mean a hill of beans.
Amen, brother.
Because all you did was get wet.
That's all.
Oh, well. Oh, and boy, I suddenly felt not very welcome in that home. And they never came back. Well, what I'm trying to say to you is this, is that she had zeal in the wrong thing. Is anybody catching that? She had zeal in the wrong thing. And I'm just, listen, I'm telling you, we preached on it this morning. I don't care what kind of goosebump you got when you got baptized. You can't put water where the blood is, where the blood's supposed to be, friend. It's only through the blood of Jesus Christ that a person can be saved. You see, really, that right there is the problem with charismatic doctrine. What do you mean? Well, it exalts emotionalism over the Word of God. Well, preacher, and I've had this, well, preacher, I know what I felt. Well, listen, I don't care what you felt. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, then what you felt wasn't from God, period. Well, you just don't understand. It was the Spirit of God. No, because the Spirit of God is the author of the Word of God, friend. So I'm just telling you, those two things don't work contrary one to another. Somebody say amen tonight. Listen, you can have zealous faith, but if that faith is in the wrong thing, meaning this, anything or anyone other than Jesus Christ, then you have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. And you're lost. And you're on your way to hell and you need to be saved. In fact, isn't that what the Lord Jesus warned of when he said in Matthew chapter 7 as he closed out the Sermon on the Mount, and he said this in verses 21 through 23, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? That zeal, but not according to knowledge, because he says this, and then while I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So what was the difference? You must know him. You must know him as your Savior. That's the difference. Don't have a zeal, not according to knowledge. Somebody say amen tonight. But if you do, listen, if you do know Christ as your Savior, then let me help you with this tonight. He died for you.
Amen.
He's given you forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven. And my friend, if anything tonight, may we fall in love with him again and have a passion for him and a zeal for him and make him preeminent in first place in our life and just want to walk with him and fellowship with him and be used of him for his honor and his glory. But that really brings me to another thought. Because if zeal for God is a good thing, then why does there seem to be such a lack of zeal among God's people? And I think it's like with most everything, there's not really one thing we can point to. I think there may be several things. I just thought of some just off the top of my head. Perhaps there's just a lack of zeal overall. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but even in life in general, people now are accustomed to being handed things. No one has to work or fight for anything anymore. And as a result, there's no passion. Man, there's no competitive spirit. And son, I coach the boys' basketball team, and I'm like, you don't get a trophy for losing. I want to win. Son, we don't do T-ball league like that. No, we keep score. We win. Competitiveness. There's not, listen, people are, but what I'm saying to you is this, is that it's almost like we're content with this ho-hum, easy way of life. And like anything within the culture, that tends to bleed over into spiritual things. And then you begin to see that there's no passion in the things of God. And here's what I found, is that people are almost content in spiritual apathy. And I think in this way, the devil has some people right where he wants them. I like this. It's a good way to kind of help kind of understand things. But apathy, when we say apathy, it comes from the Greek word pathos, which means feeling. And then the letter A is simply negative in the Greek. And so when you put A in front of pathos, you have basically this, no feeling. And that's what apathy means. It means this. It means to go through the motions with no feeling at all. And I'm afraid this is what's taking place in our churches today. No tears of joy. No tears of brokenness and repentance. No excitement. No fervency. No rejoicing. No praising. No feeling. Hey, no time at an old-fashioned altar worshiping God. And man, I'm telling you, when you're going to church like that, that's exactly what the devil wants. And I think this, here's the other thing about zeal. Not only is there just a lack of zeal overall, I think there's also a fear of zeal. Being associated with false doctrines such as the charismatics. And I know this, I know there's been people when I've been preaching, and they, you know, I get a little wound up if you don't know that. I remember one time I was preaching in Cassville and I was out back shaking hands after the service and had a guy come by and said, "Man, preacher," he said, this was their first time visiting. He said, "I had to look out the window and check the sign, make sure I wasn't at a Pentecostal church." And I said, "Well, you're not." And this is what I always say. We Baptists were around shouting long before the charismatics ever came on the scene. But what's sad is this, is that ever since they've come on the scene and they got all their chaos and confusion and mayhem, we're scared to death to do anything at all. It's fear of being associated with them. Hey, why not worry about them and worry about our God and have some zeal? Amen. And shout and rejoice and have things. You understand, there's balance with everything and zeal is no different. We're not to lose control of our emotions, but at the same time, we're not to go through the things of God emotionless. And yet I fear this is where many are at. And if it's not a fear of being associated with false doctrine, it's a fear of men in general. I don't know if you're aware of this, but zeal can sure bring a lot of mocking from men. Oh, you go to that church. You know, that one that still preaches out of the authorized King James Version of the Bible. Amen. The one that still preaches. Yeah. Instead of tell stories. Yeah. Good night. Comedy shows and things like that. I know there's nothing wrong with having a good time in the Lord's house. But man, let's preach the Word of God. The one that still sings out of the old-fashioned hymns. The one that still has standards. Yes, that's the church I go to. Absolutely. Oh, look, so-and-so's got religion now. Oh, well, I got a little more something than religion. I got a relationship with the God of heaven and earth. And please listen to this tonight. Folks, I'm just telling you, please grab a hold of this. Would to God we would not fear men. But let's fear our God. And here, let me help you with this tonight. Let's fear getting to a place where we're going through the Christian life with no feeling whatsoever. That's not where I want to be. But here's the other thing. And I think this is one, I think that's a little more prominent in our day and time. And that's this. I don't think it's that we lack zeal. I think it's just that we invested in the wrong things. Because we're passionate about our sports teams. I know I am. Man, I yell at the TV all the time. I yell a lot through this college football season. Son, I'm telling you, I'm almost in the depths of despair as a Tennessee fan. He's getting back in a couple of days. I'll be out of town by then, though. So, man, yelling at my Florida Gator. But here, listen, hey, if I'm gonna, and I'm just picking. I don't care about stuff. But here's the thing: if I'm gonna be engaged and vocal in a football game or whatever, a basketball game or a baseball, you better believe I'm gonna be engaged and vocal in the house of God and the things of God. It's funny how we'll spend more money to sit closer at a ball game, but we'll fight over the back row in the church house. Y'all get nervous back there, ain't you? Yeah, Brother Fred back there is panicking there. And we're passionate about hobbies. And men will get up at the crack of dawn to go hunting. And I'm all for that, man. Let's go kill something. Glory, hallelujah. We had a men's activity yesterday, bacon and bullets. Son, I'm telling you, you came home, you wanted to grow a beard and go hide in the woods and just blow something up, man. Yeah, man. But men will get up and go do that, but then they can't show up to men's prayer. And Sunday school and Sunday night and Wednesday. Does anybody get what I'm saying? Never miss a day of work. But when it comes to the things of God, we're hit and miss. You get the idea tonight. It's not that we aren't passionate. We're just zealous in the wrong things. And what I'm saying to you tonight is this: we need to be zealous about the things of God. Folks, we need to get back to having a zeal for God, passionate about Him, in love with Him, making much of Him. And here's why. Because that's what brings spiritual victories in our lives. And I believe this, that's exactly what Phineas shows us in our text tonight. So if you got your Bibles, I had you turn to Romans. Go back to Numbers 25. And let me just give you some things tonight that zeal does from the life of Phineas. Number one, this is what I wrote down, and you can take it for what it's worth. Number one, zeal does right when everyone else is doing wrong. Zeal does right when everyone else is doing wrong. Let me explain what I mean by this. The zeal of Phineas, it isn't just manifested when he throws the javelin. It's already manifested when he is weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in verse number 6. Look at what happens in verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, notice this, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now look at verse number 7. It says this: and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw it, watch this, he rose up from the congregation and took the javelin in his hand. That means this, that's where he was at when this guy walked in. And the point is this: while men were going out and lusting after the Midianite women and worshiping their false gods, Phineas wasn't. He was at the house of God seeking the face of God. Why? Because that's what a zeal for God does. Zeal doesn't cave to the pressure of the majority. Zeal doesn't justify the evil. Zeal doesn't do it because that's what everybody else is doing. Just because everybody else is doing it doesn't make it right. What does the Bible say about it? And when the majority seem to be turning from the things of God, zeal responds by getting on our face and praying and asking for God to intervene. That's what Phineas was doing. And I want you to understand something tonight. Make no mistake here, that there is a church application to this. In fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 2, and you don't have to tonight for time's sake, let me just read this verse to you. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14, when the Lord Jesus is examining the church at Pergamos, here's what he says. He says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols and to commit fornication." In fact, if you go back and read it and study it out, the Lord Jesus examines the church just before this, Smyrna, that was under a tremendous amount of persecution. And the idea is this, is where the woodpecker was attacking them, the termites were hitting Pergamos and corrupting them from the inside out. And let me tell you why it worked. Because somewhere along the way, they lost their zeal for their God. Is anybody catching this tonight? And I'm just listening, and I'm just telling you, please catch this. That's exactly what is taking place in our day, in our time, in churches across our land. Somebody understand what I'm saying to you tonight? I had this exact conversation with a young family that was visiting our church this past Sunday. They said, Preacher, we hadn't been for a while. We were actually looking for churches that were closer to our home. And so we went to this Baptist church, and they had Calvinism. And so they went to this Baptist church, and they were rocking it out with a bunch of worldly music. And then the guy got up and said a little ditty, and then that was it. And then we went to this, and it was weird, and this, and this, and this. And this is what I said to him. I said, you know, 50 or 60 years ago, you could go into a lot of Baptist churches and you found a lot of similarities. They'd still use the Authorized King James Bible. They'd still have some standards, so to speak, on music and dress, and they'd still preach the Word of God a little bit. But what's sad is this, they're not doing that anymore. And they're all going to this ecumenical stuff. And this is what's crazy. Is that the Catholics are doing the very same thing. In fact, we were at a couples retreat a few weeks ago. Pastor Abels preached a couples retreat. And the Catholics were there in the hotel, and they were having some kind of big thing for the young people. And they brought all the young people in, and they were doing the same thing. They were rocking it out over there and jamming it out. We smelled smoke coming in. I thought it was the smoke from the stage, and they were doing it, but it turned out they were burning incense. Anyways, I thought it was a sacrifice, and we were going to have barbecue. And then they had a guy come up, or they had a guy on their screen, and he had a little golf shirt on and told a few little stories, and that was their thing. That's what all of them were going to. And listen, this is what's amazing. That by doing all of that, here's what they've done. They've all wanted to be unique, and in a sense, they're still all the same. And the ones that have stood by the stuff are the ones that are unique. And this is what I said. I said this. I am thankful that I can go back to the Word of God and I can see why we do what we do, and I can see why we believe what we believe. Amen. And we're not changing. I'm not licking my finger and going, okay, which way is the wind's blowing today? And that's the direction that we're going to go. I'm not doing that. I'm going to stay with the Word of God. Amen. Doesn't matter how much pressure and how many people turn from the things of God, the Word of God is still true and right. Amen. And here's why. Because I want a zeal for God. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not changed. His Word hasn't changed. Why in the world are we changing? That's right, brother. Maybe what your problem is, you need to fall back in love with Him again. That's right. Amen. Yes, sir. Amen, brother. But it's not just on a church level here. What about individually? What about when all your coworkers are going to the bar after work and they want you to come, and if you don't come, you're not one of the guys and you're not going to get the promotion and you're not going to climb up the ladder. What are you going to do? You going to quit praying over your meal and stop witnessing to them, hand them out tracts and give in to the pressure? What about when all your friends have watched some wicked TV show and you haven't? So sick of this stuff. So wicked. People watching this garbage and stuff. Have you seen this? And that? No, I haven't seen it, and I don't want to see it. Amen. Crazy. That's right. But I'm just saying to you, listen, what are you going to do? Because here's what zeal does. Zeal's not going to change. Zeal's not going to give in. When everybody goes that direction, zeal stays with the things of God. That's what zeal does. Here's something else about zeal. Zeal takes a strong stand against blatant evil. I think this is probably the obvious point in our text. And let me say this tonight. Some people may be offended by the actions of Phineas, but you need to understand the context. The people have committed fornication both physically and spiritually with the Midianites, and this brought the judgment of God on the people. And then here comes this dude in with this harlot right in front of the tabernacle of the Lord and the people of God. And if anything, listen to this, you need to be offended with that, not Phineas. And that's really, listen, this, I'm telling you, I could give you some scenarios tonight to bring it into a New Testament vernacular that would really sicken us tonight, and I don't want to do that, but you understand, there are some things, please catch this, where God's people need to show mercy and compassion and patience, and I get that. Sure glad God's people were patient with me when I first got saved and loved on me and helped me. But I'm going to tell you something. There are some things that are blatantly evil. And things that are wicked and obviously sinful. And then to flaunt it in front of the people of God, that is even worse. And what I'm saying to you is this, is that zeal will respond with a strong stand against those things and not cave. It is wrong. And it's still wrong. I don't have to tell this crowd tonight that we're living in a culture where we're renaming stuff and right has now become wrong and wrong has become right. But what I'm afraid of is this, is that God's people are being so inundated with that stuff that when blatant evil comes along anymore, we don't even... You ever seen that in the scriptures where Israel didn't even blush? It didn't even make their cheeks turn red and embarrass them. And it scares me when God's people are getting to that place where it's like, oh, that doesn't even bother me anymore. You ever heard of the term white noise? I say that term and Natalie and I always get a chuckle because we go back in our mind to whenever we were moving to Springfield, Missouri, and God had called me to preach, and we were coming here to go to BBC, and we had linked up with a realtor online, and this lady took us all over the place, bless her heart. She drove us all over Springfield trying to find the house, and one of the houses that we went to was, I can't even remember what side of town it was on. It just happened to be, we pulled up to the house, and in the backyard, I mean, you could see it directly behind the backyard, there was a railroad track. And I thought, man, that ain't good. And I walked in, and the couple happened to be there. And we looked around. We liked the house. You know, it was a nice place and everything. And I just happened to ask them. I said, does the train still, run back behind here? And do you guys hear it? And I said, oh, yeah, it still runs. But it's like white noise. They were from Texas. This is going to help the story out here. Because about that time the train came through and the house began to shake. Pictures are falling off the wall. And I'm thinking there's an earthquake going on. And they're just sitting there like, no big deal. And I'm thinking, this ain't white noise. And we get out to the truck and we just, listen, we get in the car with the real, and we just die laughing. And we're like, yeah, that's a no. I'm afraid we're doing the same thing spiritually. And the stuff that we'd have never allowed in our homes and in our lives and in our churches 20 or 30 years ago, we're allowing them in. Well, why? Well, because it's just all white noise, preacher. We become so accustomed to blatant evil that we don't even bat an eye at it anymore. Listen to me. We need some old-fashioned zeal again. I'm talking about the zeal that'll go home and pour out the alcohol out of the refrigerator. I'm talking about the zeal that'll go home and clean out the cabinets of all the wicked movies and video games and junk and just throw them in the trash can. Don't sell them. Don't give them to nobody else. Go out and burn them. Get rid of them. I'm talking about the old-fashioned zeal that'll get radical with sin and get some things out of our life that don't need to be there. That's the zeal that Phineas had in his life. And that's the zeal that you and I need if we're going to live in victory with our God and walk with Him. But here's the last thing, and I love this. Look at verse 11 of our text. And in verse number 10, it says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them. And I am consumed, and I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel." Here's number three, and I'm done. Zeal is greatly rewarded by God. You know, you might be offended by what Phinehas done, but I'm going to tell you somebody who wasn't. God. He rewarded him for it. And this is what's interesting. You look at it, zeal had influence. His zeal had influence on the people around him, meaning Israel. Had it not been for Phinehas, some more people would have died. And the truth of the matter is, zeal's influential still today like that. I believe God still blesses zeal. Come on, and it's still influential. I mean, you talk about the zeal of people of God and having a love for God and a passion for God. It's contagious at times, isn't it? And it's a blessing. I've often said this, if I just preach monotone like this, everybody'd be asleep instead of about four or five people. You know, nobody'd want to listen to that. But a guy gets up and spits and hollers, you know. Let's see what happens here. But this is what I like. It wasn't just influential on the people around him. It was impactful for his family. Generations after him, his seed after him, would be blessed by God for his zeal. You want to have an impact on your kids? Get a zeal for God. Man, I took my son for his 16th birthday, and we flew down to Gainesville. And I took him for his first Florida Gator football game in the swamp. It was awesome. Where only gators come out alive. Glory, hallelujah. It was awesome. Military appreciation, flying jets over, and just awesome. And then they started playing. We picked this game because we knew we could win. And we're not winning. It was like the Two Sisters School of the Blind University or something. I don't know what it was. Just a terrible team. We're supposed to destroy these guys. And they come out there and punch us in the mouth, and we're screaming and hollering, fighting mad. We tied it up right before half, and we came out in the second half, and we finally turned it loose, and we beat them. It was like 70-something to 50-something. It was crazy. What was crazy was the next day Florida was playing Florida State in basketball, and the basketball score was almost identical to the football score the day before. But I'm telling you, in the midst of all of it, we're screaming. We're mad one minute. We're high-fiving the next. We're jumping and shouting. You want to talk about passion? Son, get me the pads. Let me play. I'll go out there fired up. I loved it. I loved every bit of it. We had a blast. But I'm going to tell you something. Listen to this. And I said this one time before. I don't care what team my son cheers for, but But I regret that statement, because if he is going to live in my house and eat my food, he is going to cheer for my team. But let me say this. I would much rather have him have a far greater zeal for him.
Amen.
Than for any of this temporal stuff that goes on in this world.
Amen.
And you know how that's going to happen? When he watches his mom and his dad have a zeal for him.
Amen.
Let me encourage you. Listen to this. And I'm through. Let your kids see you read your Bible.
Yes, sir.
Not just in church.
Yes, sir.
Let your kids see you on your knees praying. Let you see your kid. Let your kids see you singing in the church pew. Let your kids hear you shouting.
Yes, sir.
During the message. Let your kids see you come to an old-fashioned altar every now and then. God speaks to your heart.
Yeah.
Why is that, preacher? Here's why. Because that's zeal.
Yes, sir.
That's zeal. And God will reward you for it.
Amen.
God will reward you. Let's all stand tonight.